it to be praised. Open our eyes now, but that we will see things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn your attention once again to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to shine the sermonic spotlight on just one verse. And that verse is verse 10, the second part of it, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Your will be done," speaking about the will of God as he teaches them to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And today I want to continue moving through this series of sermons entitled Jesus Teaches His Disciples to Pray. The Lord's Prayer, also known as the Model Prayer, is an outline of the elements that an ideal prayer contains. Its simple structure, it's very specific, and we've dealt with some of those specifics. It begins with the foundational awareness that God is Abba Father. You remember that? Abba Father, dearest dad, a dad who is close, personal, and has a deep and abiding relationship, personal relationship, caring relationship with each one of his sons and daughters. So Jesus says, when you pray, look at God as Abba Father, close Father, deep, intimate love relationship Father. Now, one author I read this week in preparation for this sermon made an interesting statement that caught my attention. It wasn't something that I'd never thought about before, but this time it really piqued my attention. He wrote, "The Lord's Prayer is repeated mindlessly thousands of times a week." And I thought about that, and I thought about the many times that I prayed the prayer as a child, and even as a young adult, and even as I got older, just kind of went through it. You know, we prayed it in the military as a chaplain. At the end of our prayer, our pastoral prayer, we always prayed the Lord's Prayer in one chapel I worked at. And so this statement caught my attention. The author continues, "Hollywood thinks it," meaning the Lord's Prayer, "makes a perfect conclusion to a war movie. You know the storyline. The terrible 10 have been killing the enemy with ferocious joy and have been cohabitating with the local girls. The only time God has been mentioned is in their curses. But now that the enemy has them encircled, and now that their ammo is gone and the situation is so desperate that they need to do something religious, so they begin to pray, 'Our Father in heaven,'" which emphasizes the author's point that the Lord's Prayer is one of the most abused portions of Scripture, used inside and outside of the church. Not only is it abused by mindless repetition, that is, saying it over and over again, not really thinking about what's being said, much less not even knowing the meaning of what's being said, but it is being prayed by people who have never had any intentions of doing God's will. And yet they pray mindlessly in the prayer, "Thy will be done." Martin Luther, a 15th century Catholic monk, also known as the father of the Reformation, referred to the Lord's Prayer, and I quote, as the, quote, fearful prayer. Because if people would really stop and think about what they are praying, these words would stick, according to the author, in their throats. Considering the seriousness of the content of this prayer, it is of utmost importance that we understand what we are praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's the reason for this series, and when we pray it, we are to pray the Lord's Prayer with maximum sincerity. Now, that being said, let us turn our attention to the words, again, of verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here in verse 10, we find two separate aspects of this request. One aspect is the future, and the other aspect of this request is the present. As far as the future is concerned, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray with great expectation for the time when God will come and when God's plan is ultimately accomplished and when everyone will do his will. That's the future. So he says, you pray for the day when God's will be ultimately accomplished and everyone will be doing his will. The Bible is clear that in heaven is where God is enthroned and his will is perfectly done. Without hesitation, is done with joy and satisfaction, and it results in complete righteousness and peace. Jesus teaches his followers to pray and look forward to that day. Pray and look forward to the day that we will all spend time in heaven and everybody will be doing God's will. It will be a perfect place, a wonderful place, a peaceful place, a permanent place. But in the present, this prayer is a request that individuals, that is, you and I, will do God's will right here on earth. In the here and in the now and in the meantime, the time between our birth and the time between we go to be with the Lord. It is a longing that God's purposes be accomplished in our lives and that our lives carry out God's directions. This prayer is not, mind you, about trying to get God to do things our way, but rather it is a prayer referencing the reality that we ought to be about doing things God's way. Listen to the words, thy will be done. Not begging God to acquiesce to our desires, our passions, but about getting us to do things God's way, to acquiesce to God's desires and God's will and God's passion. So it is, Jesus tells us in verse 10, that the ideal prayer should contain a section in which we bow before God, bow before our Father, saying, let your will be done in me, in my life, in this situation, no matter how dark, depressing, or drastic, let your will be done. Let your will be done in me, in these situations, in these circumstances, under these circumstances, and under these conditions. Let your will be done just as it is in heaven. Now, when we examine this prayer more closely, what we find is Jesus calling us to pray for our own obedience. When you look at it under the microscope of the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit's looking glass, thy will be done. It's really Jesus calling us to pray for our own obedience. Because what this prayer request actually calls for is for God to conquer us, for God to make us, for God to mold us, for God to move us, for God to motivate us, for God to build us, and even for God to break us, for God to do whatever is necessary to ensure that his will is prevalent in our lives. See why Martin Luther said way back in the 15th century that this is a scary prayer. It's a scary prayer. God, make me. God, break me. God, mold me. A scary prayer, Luther says. To pray this prayer in sincerity is to ask God to do oft-times radical, revolutionary surgery on us. It's really to ask God to literally root out all impediments, obstacles, obstructions, barriers, hindrances that stand in the way of our complete obedience to him. Luther says, this is scary. Now, it's a truism that our prayer lives will not be effective, efficient, valuable. Request is made subject to verse 10, your will be done. But here's another truism. In order for us to pray your will be done, we must know what the will of God is. Isn't that remarkable? No one can really pray this prayer with sincerity without knowing what the will of God is. In order to pray thy will be done, we must know what the will of God is. Your son, your daughter comes to you and say, Mom, Dad, I want to please you. But it's impossible for them to please you if they don't know what your desires are. They're guessing. They're fumbling and stumbling in the dark. But once you tell them, then they know. In order for us to pray your will be done, we must know what the will of God is. And if we want to know the will of God, a great place to start is by asking him. David, the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, sought to know the will of God. I mean, David sincerely wanted to know the will of God for his life, for his family, for the kingdom. He wanted to know. So he asked God in Psalm 119:26, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, God, what you want me to know. Teach me. In verse 27, David continues, make me understand the way of your precept, your instructions, your teaching, your principles. Oh, God, I want to know your will. Teach me, make me, help me, ensure that I understand what it is you want me to do. So I shall meditate, David said, on your wonderful works. If we want to know God's will, we need to ask God to reveal his will to us, and he will do it. In fact, God wants you to know his will far more intently than you want to know his will. But next, in order to know God's will, we must study God's word. Now, can I confess, back when I was in seminary, a seminary student at Virginia Union University Graduate School of Theology, I was taking a course, Dr. Harris, entitled Systematic Theology. Very challenging course, Pastor Joe. This course taught taught by an extremely bright professor by the name of William J. Boney. Now, because I'd carried some poor study habits from high school and from college into my graduate level study, it was a great the grace of God that I even got into graduate school. It was God's plan. It was his will. It was by his grace that I was even accepted. But while there, I had carried some poor study habits with me. And so I thought I could get through systematic theology without studying the course material. And needless to say, when I made a D in the class, needless to say. But when Dr. Boney so graciously talked to me and gave me an opportunity to retake the final exam, he said, "Linnell, if you can take the final exam, if you can pass it, you can pass the course. If not, you will be here longer because this course will not be offered next quarter," which would have messed my plans up because I was on my way to becoming an Air Force chaplain. I need to get out of there. And so he graciously gave me an opportunity to retake the exam, and I studied with my wife's help and flashcards. I studied and I passed the course. In other words, when I stopped making excuses, when I stopped wasting valuable time, when I made studying the course materials, the textbooks, Dr. Boney's notes from the lecture, when I made them a priority, passing the course was not a problem because knowing the course material helped me to carry out Dr. Boney's will for my life, which was to successfully pass systematic theology and go on to become an Air Force chaplain and then a pastor. Now, here's a truism. Far too many people who profess having faith in Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, are failing the test of life every single day because they refuse to study the Word of God. Excuses, perhaps too much time on Facebook, too many games, too many NBA games, perhaps too many rounds on the golf course, perhaps too much overtime, all excuses. And failing the tests of life daily because they refuse to make studying God's word a priority. They refuse to study God's word in an efficient, organized way on a regular basis. And because of that, they are not informed or either badly informed concerning God's will for their lives. Ralph Reavers told me when I went to him to kind of my wounds after I failed that course with a D. I went to him with my excuses, and Dr. Ralph Reavers, who has preached at this church before, retired president of Baptist Seminary in Lynchburg, Virginia. He said to me, "Pickett," he said, "there ain't no easy way. You just got to study." Can I tell you good hope? There ain't no easy way. We've got to study God's word in order to know God's will. Listen. God's will in your life is a beautiful thing. You don't want to miss it. Can I say that again? God's will in your life and in my life is a beautiful thing. We don't want to miss it. For so many years in my younger life, I missed it. I can stand here today and say, His will for you and for me is a beautiful thing. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to forfeit. You don't want to give up that blessing. For you see, when your life is centered in God's will, when your life lines up with God's purposes, when your life is rooted and grounded, rooted in God's plan, when your life is grounded in God's prerogative, when your life is anchored in God's perspective, when your dreams, aspirations, goals, and objectives are positioned in God's good pleasure, you have unshakable faith. You will have joy unspeakable. You will have peace unsurpassable. And when you know that you are right where God wants you to be, you will pray better. You will preach better. You will teach better. You will sing better. You will shout better. You will fellowship better. You will feel better. You will even sleep better. When you know your life is lined up with the will of God, when we function in the perfect will of God, we will make wise choices. Choices that will reward our lives instead of wrecking our lives. We will make wise family decisions that will cement us together as families, as husbands and wives, as children and parents, instead of ripping us apart. We will make wise school and career and business judgments that leads to incredible success and satisfaction rather than suffering guilt and talking to my cousin yesterday, Pastor James Andrew Johnson, pastor of Perfect Peace Baptist Church in New Jersey. And we were just talking about success. And my cousin is older than me. He's in his early 70s. And he said, you know, he calls me Nell. He said, you know, Nell, success is spelled many different ways. One of the ways success is spelled is P-E-A-C-E. Can I tell you something? When your life is in the center of God's will, you will be successful no matter what the world says, and success will be spelled P-E-A-C-E. J-O-Y. Success. Jesus Christ was the perfect authority to teach the words of verse 10, thy will be done. In Hebrews 10 and 9, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. At his baptism, he submitted himself to the rite that prefigured, that pointed to, that symbolized his death, burial, and resurrection with this prayer according to Matthew 3:15 on his lips. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. John 12, 27 and 28 records Jesus' struggle. As he faced the cross, he cried, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. His will for the Father was that God got the glory no matter what came his way. And now for the grand finale, Jesus' submission to the will of God. Notice his prayer in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 39. Oh, my Father, possible. If it is feasible, if it is achievable, if it is durable. If it is doable, let this cup pass from me. Now, are y'all ready for this? Will you still pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven after this? Here it is. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the essence of the prayer. Jesus was born with the right, yet he earned the right to teach us this prayer. Thy on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus alone could say, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. He alone could pray John 8:29, and I always do those things that please the Father. And I'm so glad this morning. I'm so grateful today. I'm so thankful, so appreciative that Jesus followed the will of God and not the will of humanity. Because he followed the will of God, you and I can say as the songwriter, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. I'm born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my Savior. Oh,